As we're entering into this Thanksgiving season, it ought to prompt us to want to draw closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the words of Fanny Crosby that she wrote many years ago, I think, are appropriate at this time. The words to the poem that she wrote that we know as Close to Thee.
Much, Brew Makers, for that beautiful song and super good words. Close to Thee. You know, that ought to be our desire, that every one of us ought to desire to be closer to the Lord. And may we never get to the point where we say, I'm close enough and I can just continue on my way on. I'm better than other people. We're never close enough. We've got to continue to draw closer to the Lord. And as we draw closer to Him, He'll draw closer to us. That's a promise that God has given to us in His Word. The sounds of Thanksgiving, kind of an interesting title for this morning. Would you take your Bibles and go to Ezra? Ezra is not a book that we typically go to, but the book of Ezra is where we are at this morning. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms that get you in the right place there. Ezra. Ezra was one of three in leading groups back to Jerusalem to help in the restoration process of Jerusalem and the establishment of God's people. You remember back to Israel in the north and Judah in the south, and those places, the divided kingdom, God's people. And we know that the north was pretty wicked under all wicked kings in the divided kingdom. The south had a few good kings that helped the process, but because of their sin and their rejection of God, Jehovah, they were exiled to Assyria and Babylon, and they were there for 70 years. And at that point in time, there was a couple groups of people that came over at some different times to help establish and restore God's place there in Jerusalem, including the temple, the wall around it, and just the spiritual well-being of the people. With that, we have Zerubbabel, who came back first, and he was helping to rebuild the temple and to get that rebuilt for the Lord. And then we have Ezra that came, and he was spiritually kind of a restoration for the people to return to the Lord and get sin right. And then we have Nehemiah coming along thirdly, and Nehemiah had a desire to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. And so we have these three. Now we're in Ezra, and Ezra's portion of his rebuilding or his establishment of the people there in Jerusalem is going to come a little bit later in the book than what we're going to look at. And in the first part, we're going to be reading concerning Zerubbabel's rebuilding of the temple. And so the portion which we're going to be in this morning is chapter 3. And it's before Ezra's plan and partaking in the whole thing. But we're reading about what Zerubbabel did in rebuilding of the temple. And so I just want you to understand that's what we're reading about. Because now that I've given you some things, we're not going to look at a whole lot of context. I just want you to understand this is a part of the rebuilding. Okay? And so understand what is being done, even though it's in Ezra. This is not Ezra. This is not his part yet. But he's recording some things here that we see that was happening in Jerusalem before his second wave of restoration. Okay? So we're here in Ezra chapter 3, and we're seeing this take place. Now, before we do this, let me give you an introduction illustration or questions. There are different sounds of different times or different things that take place. There's the sounds of a farm. What would the sounds of a farm be? Well, you don't have to answer out loud, but you might hear certain sounds when you go to a farm, right? There might be cows mooing off in the distance. There might be, by the way, the other night, I've got one child that is, he's probably like me. I grew up as a little boy afraid of the dark. The verse, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee," was something that I quoted often at night because I had a wild imagination and I pictured grizzly bears walking through my house and all kinds of things. And I mean that. In fact, one night I was riding one, you know, through my living room. Not really, but I thought so. And when I woke up, it was just as real as, well, now I'm nearly 44, and I still remember it like it was yesterday. And so, obviously, the scares of things, I was a scared little child. I have one that is afraid of some things like that, and the other night, he said, "I hear a cow in our house." Now, we're close to some farms, but we're not close enough. I mean, Frank Grable's farm is very close, but we cannot hear cows in our house at night. So I knew that he wasn't hearing cows, but Daddy, I hear a cow for sure. I hear a cow. I mean, he was adamant, I hear a cow. And the point is not really that he's afraid of cows. It was scary to him that we have a cow in our house. And so he certainly knew the sound of a farm, you know, not in the house, but on the farm. A cow is making a noise, and you hear that. And you can picture yourself on the farm. You've got a cow. Maybe you have some roosters that, you know, cockle-doodle-doo, and you don't have to be on a farm to have a rooster, but you might have something like that. Well, that would be an indication that you could be in that place. There could be other sounds, maybe not even animals. There could be tractor sounds. There could be all kinds of things that would indicate maybe that you are on a farm. There are other places that you could go. You probably could take away some of your other senses, and just by your ears, you could identify to be at a Major League Baseball game. You would hear certain things that were there that would identify a place for you. I would even say that you could identify sounds that would tell you that it was Christmas time, right? There are certain sounds. There might be the Salvation Army bell that's ringing outside the store that tells you, it must be getting time for Christmas. There might be certain music that is playing all around the world, you know, at a certain time. There's other sounds that you might be able to identify that would take you even to a season. But you say, Pastor, the sounds of thanksgiving. Now that's an interesting one, because if I were to stop and think, what are the sounds of thanksgiving? I don't know. I might have the smells of thanksgiving and the Thanksgiving dinner, you know, cooking, you know, Thursday morning, if you do it that way, or there might be certain things with Thanksgiving that way, but the sounds of thanksgiving. Ezra chapter 3 tells us of some sounds of thanksgiving, not so much the Thanksgiving holiday that we know today, but there's a sound that comes with thanksgiving that I want you to see this morning that I hope will help you in being a part of that sound, not just during this season, but in all of your life. Let's look at Ezra chapter 3. I've already got you in the context. Verses 10 to 13, I want us to read that. Speaking of this rebuilding that was taking place. Ezra chapter 3. Let me go back up. Let's go ahead and start in verse 8 instead of verse 10, just to help you see what's going on here. Now, in the second year of their coming into the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, began Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and the remnant of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all they that were come out of the captivity unto Jerusalem, and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to set forward the work of the house of the Lord. Then stood Jeshua with his sons and his brethren, Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah, together to set forward the workmen in the house of God. The sons of Henadad with their sons and their brethren and Levites. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. And you say, I don't ever remember reading that passage before. Interesting things. Are there a lot of noises in these verses? There were a lot of noises. And this morning we're going to look at these noises just for a moment. And I ask a question, and you're not maybe going to understand what it means yet, but I ask the question, what noises are others hearing from you? What noises are others hearing from you? I want you to see, first of all, that this noise and sound of thanksgiving was appointed by David. It was appointed. The sound of thanksgiving is appointed. Verse 10 says, "And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set up priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the son of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord." And what's the next phrase? "After the ordinance of David, king of Israel." David had appointed a time when God's presence would be there, that they would make noise to the Lord. Go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 16, if you would. And in this passage, speaking of the Ark of the Covenant, which represented what? God's presence. Okay, the Ark of the Lord, the Ark of God was there. And I want you to see this passage, 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verses 4 to 7. Now, this was originally David's command when this would take place. Okay, 1 Chronicles chapter 16 verses 4 to 7. "And David, and he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord, and to record, and to thank, and to praise the God, the Lord God of Israel. Asaph, the chief, and next to him, Zechariah, Jael, and Shemiramoth, and Jehiel, and Mathathiah, and Eliab, and Benaiah, and Obededom, and Jael with psalteries with the harps, but Asaph made a sound with cymbals. Benaiah also, and Jehaziel, the priests, with trumpets continually before the ark of the covenant of God. Then on that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord unto the hand of Asaph and his brethren." So, David had appointed, you know, when the presence of God is here, we are going to make a noise. Very important that this noise was made. Now, we'll look at more implications of these noises in a moment, but understand that David the king, and honestly, Israel looked at David their king. David was their leader. Even if he was a bygone individual, they always referred back to David. David, the one. He was the king. David appointed this, but folks, can I tell you something? That David is not the only one that appoints, you know, for God's glory and God's presence. He's not the only one that appoints noise and sound and thanksgiving. Even our God that we serve, you know, we don't look back to David so much as our king. We look to our Lord. But our Lord has appointed us that we would also make a joyful noise, that we would also praise the Lord with sound of thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18 is a very short verse that many of us understand and know. He says, in a list of things in which we're supposed to do, in everything give thanks. You know, in everything give thanks. This has the idea of making verbal thanks. We ought to thank the Lord. And he tells us, in everything that goes on in your life, make sure you give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Here we see that it not only was appointed by David, but to all of us, it's appointed by God. In everything that comes your way, I want you to give thanks. A parent will tell his child, and I do this to my children, I want to get them into habit, when something happens or someone gives something, that they say what? Thank you. We understand that you need to learn to say thank you. You know, that you might be thankful, have a thankful spirit, but you ought to verbalize that appreciation that you have and that gratitude that you have for what somebody else has done for you. And so you verbalizing that by, you tell your children, okay, you know what, you've received that. I want you to go back to them and say thank you. And so as parents, we try to train our children, say thank you. And we're still in that process. All right, kids, you got something as, you know, a present, or they did something for you, make sure and go and tell them thank you. By the way, you say, well, that didn't come from your son's heart if he didn't tell me on his own. That's why we're raising them and training them to do it, because it's not natural for them to go up and say thank you. They might be too shy. They might not want to. They might just be thinking about the thing that they got. Well, don't let that be a negative thing. Let it be a positive thing. We're training them to say thank you. And so a parent cares about that with his children. He says, I want you to make sure when you receive things, say thank you. As much as we looked at as a thing from parents to children, our Father tells us, children, make sure that you say thank you. You know what? We need to understand that this morning. That is not just appointed by David, but God tells us you need to give thanks. Give thanks to what God gives to you. Give thanks for other people. God says to say thank you. And we are appointed that we say thank you. But I want to move on. Understand, though, first of all, folks, that God appoints it. David appointed it. God appoints it. It is a command to us. You need to make sure and thank God for the things that He's given to you. That would include things like the weather. That would include things like your circumstances. That would include finances. Notice that he doesn't say just the good things, but he says in everything, give thanks. You know, sometimes I'm raising my children and they have a different idea about things, kind of like a student and a teacher. And we've got to remember the chain of command, the authority. And who's in charge when there's a classroom and there's a teacher and there's the students? Who's in charge? It's the teacher, right? The student. Why are they there? Well, typically it's because maybe they've been through more, they've been appointed, maybe they've had more education. Could be a number of things. It could be that they're older. It doesn't always have to be that way. But a teacher is there because they have certain credentials or they have something. They have a place of authority, however they got it, to be able to tell the student. And occasionally you get a student or a child that thinks that they know better, and they try to reverse the roles and try to say, no, I don't need to do this, or no, this is wrong. And that's not right. I think you would understand that for the student to try to correct the teacher, and the teacher is kind of humiliated and say, you know, wait a second, I'm the one that is training you what to do. You don't know, and I'm teaching you what you are supposed to do. Now, I said all that to say this. From the Word of God, who is our teacher? God. He's the one that knows what is right. He's the one that knows what's good. And in this passage in 1 Thessalonians, what does he tell us? In everything, give thanks. But you see, sometimes as students, we look at this and we say, I'm not going to be thankful with this. Wait a second. Who's the teacher? God says in everything, folks, everybody listen, this is very foundational. But in everything, God has appointed us to give thanks. Give thanks. Give thanks to the Lord. He is the one. He is our authority. And he said, I want you to give thanks for it, because we know that all things work together for good to them that love him, to them that are called according to his purpose. Let's give thanks. So we see that we're appointed to thanksgiving. I want you to see the specific sounds that are listed here. Look at verse 11. And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Now there were different sounds in this passage. We read about the trumpets and the cymbals. What was the significance of these instruments? And I'm not going to get specific to the trumpet or to the cymbal this morning. And there are probably a lot of musicians that would that are versed in the passages in the Bible that could talk much more about the significance of the different instruments that are there. But I want to just be very basic this morning. Instruments. A musical instrument would be a little bit more defining. But let's back up to an instrument. What is an instrument? Well, an instrument is just a tool that's used to do something, right? You could have, I guess we don't call them that way, but you could have woodworking instruments, right? We typically would just call them tools. But they're instruments, right? You have something, maybe an awl or something that would be used to scratch, you know, some or a carving of something in sort of a piece of wood, but it would be an instrument. A doctor or a dentist would have an instrument in which he or she would use to do something and to work, you know, on your teeth or whatever it is. They would be different instruments. It's a tool to be used for something. A musical instrument is a tool that's used for something. And it could be for multiple things, but I would say typically the instruments that were used in the times of the Bible, there was a purpose for them. In some cases you might hear a trumpet sound for the army to know what to do. The voice of the trumpet would tell the people to stay back, or maybe to charge forward, or to maybe the enemy is coming, and there would be certain things. If you do any research in history, even if you go to some of the places that talk about the Civil War, and there were, I remember I took the family to, I think it was the Civil War Museum over in Harrisburg, and there's a place there that, I forget if it was that or Gettysburg or something, but there was a place that you could go there, and they had the different calls of the trumpet that was used there, or the bugle, and you had to identify which one it was. Was that charge, or was that stay back, or was that this? And of course, we did a little test. We missed most of them, you know. But those soldiers were trained to hear certain things. That when I hear this, this is what it means. Now, we're not going to get onto all the different bugles that were out there in the Civil War, but can I tell you something? When we hear the sound of the cymbal and the trumpet, when the presence of God is coming, what's the message to all the people that can hear? It's praise. It's thanksgiving. It's look at what's taking place. Everybody, that the world would know, here is the presence of God. There was a noise that took place. Why? There was an instrument that was unique and special, a tool that made a noise that said, people, there's big things happening right now. Right now, it's a time to celebrate. Right now, it's a time. I don't know what that sounded like. I would love to go back and hear what it sounded like in David's time. I would love to hear what it sounded like, you know, as Zerubbabel leads and orchestrates the foundation there. And all the, you know, there's trumpets and cymbals, but there's more than that. What else does the passage say that we hear if you were there? Well, the next one says a song. A song. Now, there's all kinds of different songs that are out there, right? And different songs mean different things. And this could quickly get into a music lesson, but I'm not trying to have a music lesson today, but there's different sounds of different music that portray different things. There's the music that gets you prepared for anticipation, and maybe something is about to happen that's going to be devastating. There's music that indicates that the villain has been captured and things are won, and there's music that gets you ready for all kinds of different things. And by the way, even though this is not the point of the message today, we need to be careful with these things, because even the world would tell you that these different sounds are very controlling. Do you understand that? That's why there's different music in restaurants, and there's different music in retail stores, and there's different music in other kinds of places. There's all kinds of music there, and it really gets you in the mood to do certain things. Now again, this is not a music lesson for this morning. I'd love to get into that at some point in time, but it's not that today. But I want to tell you just very briefly here that there was a purpose even for the voices of the songs in which these things were, in which the voices rang out and they sang. And what was it? Well, it even clues us in as we hear, you know, we see later, the great shout, the shout aloud for joy. Here the song was a special set of words, that were given in devotion to this. And what could have the words been? Well, I remember the song of Miriam and Moses as they sang, I will sing, I think it's in Exodus chapter 5, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse, you know, and the riders, you know, fell into the sea and all of that. I want to tell you something. There were certain words that went along with what God had done. And here there's a voice. The people were singing. I don't know. You know, the Ark of the Covenant has come back to us and we have this now. I don't know what their song sounded like. But there were words that meant something. So here we have a song. A song that takes place. By the way, you know, back up to the instruments. I think God has used instruments to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Are you thankful for the instruments that we hear from time to time in our service? We ought to be thankful for those. And by the way, every person that participates in that, thank you. Because I want to tell you something. Every instrument that is cut out at different times when somebody can't be here or whatever like that, the song service, in my opinion, diminishes. Why? Because music means something. The instruments are there and it's powerful and it's and my burden and vision is for this church to become more and more, that as we raise our children, that we can have more and more students playing these instruments. Why? Because it makes a joyful noise that the Lord deserves. Music means something. And we need to get involved that way. And I want to encourage you, you know, with children and grandchildren, even yourselves. Let's pick up those instruments. They're tools that God has made to make a joyful noise unto Him, a sound of thanksgiving. Beyond that, the song, the verbal with our mouths. And I know some of you would say, I can't play an instrument and I can't sing a note the right way. But I want to tell you something. As we verbalize words for the Lord, God uses that. It's a sound of thanksgiving. And we need to be willing to sing praises to the Lord. He says next, a great shout. What's the significance of that? Here we have an intensified emotion. You know, why does a person shout? Typically, it's not just because, you know, they're relaxed about something. You shout because there's an intense moment. There's something that you want to get across, right? And so you shout, stop, or charge, or do something. You know, hey, stop. You know what you're doing. We shout. There's an intensified emotion that we have. And I can't say a whole lot about this, but I want to tell you that the world ought to see that we are serious about the things of the Lord. Really so. We ought to show the world that we're very serious. What's the way in which we speak of the Lord? You know, there are certain people that you talk and you can tell that they mean what they say concerning the Lord. They're so grateful. They're so thankful for what God has done. And there's some intensity there with, I am so thankful for what God has done in my life. Even some point in time, you know, bringing them to tears. And I'm not saying that tears mean that a person's serious, but it can mean that. They can come because they're so intense about what God has done for them. They're so thankful that every time they retell the story about how they got saved or what God has done, that it brings them to that intense emotion that God has done something for us. And it ought to mean something. You know, I fear that sometimes when we, you know, sing praises to the Lord with our voices that we sing, and you know, if anybody would know, they wouldn't be able to tell, boy, that must mean something to that individual. You see, there's certain sounds of thanksgiving. Here we see that it's trumpets, it's cymbals, it's instruments, it's a song. It's a great shout. And even expounded upon that, a shout aloud for joy. Later down in the passage, a shout aloud for joy. Here we get very identified emotion. You know, this is what it is. Very clear testimony of what it is that you are thankful. You know, we can verbalize our thankfulness to the Lord and just tell our neighbors, you know, praise the Lord, thank the Lord. But we ought to be very identifying what it is that we're thankful for. You know, I think that it would be a testimony of thanksgiving if people could hear the specifics of why. What has God done in your life that's detailed? Here we have the different noises. And for what purpose? In this passage, what was the purpose? And here we see, thirdly, the purpose of sounding out thanksgiving. The purpose. Did you catch in the middle of verse 11 what it was? Here's the purpose. Because He is good. The Lord is good. God is good. And... Or for His mercy endureth forever toward Israel. There's a purpose in why we sound these different sounds, instruments, voices, shouts, specific shouts for joy. The purpose is because God is good. I have a list of verses that I want you to hear as I sound them out to you about God's goodness. 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 34, the passage that I read out of earlier with David. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. Now, there's a reason why I'm giving you these verses that I'll tell you in just a moment. But pay attention to what words are being used here. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. For His mercy endureth forever. We read in Ezra chapter 3, and I won't read that again. Psalm 25 and verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore He will teach sinners in the way. Psalm 34, 8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. Psalm 100 and verse 5. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and His truth endureth to all generations. Psalm 106 and verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord. For He is good. For His mercy endureth forever. Psalm 107 verse 1. O give thanks unto the Lord. For He is good. For His mercy endureth forever. Psalm 118 and verse 1. O give thanks unto the Lord. For He is good. Because His mercy endureth forever. Psalm 118 and verse 29. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto His name, for it is pleasant. Psalm 136 and verse 1. O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. For His mercy endureth forever. Psalm 145 and verse 9. For the Lord is good to all. His tender mercies are over all His works. Nahum 1:7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knoweth them that trust in Him. What was said over and over again? Two things. But number one, what was it? What was said? The Lord is good. Now, what's that statement based on? I want you to think about this. What is the statement based on? It's based on a truth. Now catch this. It's based on a truth. It's based on a fact. It is not based upon a circumstance. Did you hear that? It is not based. It says the Lord is good. The Lord is good. That is a truth, folks, that it doesn't say how the Lord is good. Now, the next phrase, for His mercy endureth forever, kind of gives us some reasoning why He's good, because of His mercies, which we'll talk about in just a moment. But it's a truth that this is based upon. Everybody listen to this. Why do we noise thanksgiving? Why do we sound thanksgiving? It's because of a fact and a truth. It's not based upon a circumstance, and it's not based upon your circumstance. We praise and thank the Lord because of the fact and the truth that God is good. And the truth is always there, always. God is always good, no matter what you go through. And so, it's not based upon circumstance. So, that means that you don't get up tomorrow morning when everything circumstantially is bad, and you say, I have no reason to sing today. I have no reason to play my instrument today. I have no reason to shout and praise and thank the Lord today. You see, the sound of thanksgiving is based upon a truth. And it is a truth that is always existent. God is good. So is there always reason to thank the Lord? Is there always a time when the world should hear the noise or the sound of thanksgiving? Yes, because God is always good. He certainly was good towards Israel, but He is good to His people. We see His mercy endureth forever. His mercy endureth to Israel, and His mercy toward His people. Now, this gets a little bit more circumstantial. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. You know that song probably. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known Thy faithfulness to all generations. Psalm 100 and verse 5 says, "For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations." Even in Luke chapter 1 and verse 50, "And His mercy is on them that fear Him from generation to generation." It is truth, but it's also experiential. And do you know that if you're here sitting this morning, not only is there just a fact that you have no experience, if you're sitting here this morning and you've trusted in Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior, every one of us have experienced God's mercy. Now, we base our praise and thanksgiving on a truth. But the truth is that every one of us, if we're saved, have experienced God's goodness. I shared the first with you first for a reason, to say no one is exempt from praising the Lord. Some people would say, "I have nothing, Pastor, to thank the Lord for." Well, you do, because of who God is, even if there were no circumstances. But the fact is there are circumstances. God's mercy. You see, the fact of the matter is every one of us deserves the pit of hell forever, because we're sinners. The wages of sin is death. When we sing or sound the praises to the Lord, it's testifying of God's truth, but also what God has done for us, His everlasting, unconditional, loyal love that He always gives to us. Always. We need to be thankful. We need to noise His thanksgiving. I want you to... Did you catch the obstacle, though, that was in this passage? There were many noises. But there were some other noises that were confusing towards the end of the passage. Do you remember that? Let's look at it again. Verses 12 and 13. "But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men that had seen the first house, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy." And here it is, verse 13. "So that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off." All right, the first group of people was making this noise with their trumpets and their cymbals. They were making their noise with their voices and singing songs. They were making noises of shouts, and specifically shouts of joy, right? Why? Because the temple was being rebuilt, and here's the foundation of it. This is going to take place, and they're excited because God's presence is once again coming to Jerusalem. Good reason to do this. Now, there's another group of people in this passage, and these were the older priests, right? What's significant about these older priests? Now, let's be careful here with this passage. We want to be careful not to look at them as really bad. Was their motivations for their noises that they were making good? Let me tell you what was going on here. When it says, when it refers back to the other temple, remember it said the first, that these older men had seen what? The first house. What house is this talking about? Solomon's house. How was Solomon's, what was Solomon's house like? Extravagant. It was amazing, right? Probably a lot fancier than this house, right? Absolutely. Guaranteed it was. There's no match for Solomon's temple. So it wasn't as wealthy and ornaments, you know, and all this stuff. I mean, did Solomon go all out in his house? Oh, he made no reservations. I mean, he put it there. Probably wasn't as big as Solomon's temple. Wasn't as magnificent. Wasn't as... This is a second time. You know, the first time that you do something is always a great thing. Now this is a redo. Some of these older men look at this and they did not see the same grandeur, the same splendor, the same magnificent work that was there in Solomon's day. And when they see the second building being built, it was a sad thing. Now, I would say that these men cared, maybe, I don't know what their motivations were, but I would think that they cared about God and His things. I don't think it was purely just a physical, oh, we want something rich looking, or we want this. I think that they were mourning because it just, they felt that it ought to testify in a greater way of God's presence. So there's some older gentlemen here that said, you know, we're mourning because this is not as what it ought to be. And I understand that. But what did it do with this? Because they were living in bygone days and expectations of something that they used to have that God didn't give or provide for in this case. They were hung up on something of the past and they let it spoil something that was happening right now. And because of it, the people that heard it, they were confused. They didn't understand. Oh, there's this people praising the Lord, and there's this other group of men that are crying. And it was something that was difficult so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. Can I tell you something here? There's nothing wrong necessarily that these men maybe, again, I don't know their motivations. I cannot know right now. But I'll tell you this, there was something that was, you know what, I have respect maybe for some of these older gentlemen that remembered Solomon's temple and they wanted the best for their God and His presence. But they were so concerned about what they thought it ought to be that they spoiled the time when God was doing something good and that it confused and confounded the sound of the praise to the Lord. And it confused people. Can I say that this in application? As we are God's people that are supposed to give thanks to the Lord, that understand in everything give thanks, that understand that God has given us instruments and voices and shouts and specific shouts of joy, that we ought to thank the Lord when God works and He does things in our lives in all circumstances, we ought to make a noise that is very clear for people that they understand. But I'll tell you something that confuses the world. When out of the voice and the mouth and the instruments that are supposed to be praising the Lord, when we are participating and we are mourning over things that we don't have or that are not there, maybe even for good things that we wish were better or right, it confuses the honor and glory that God gets and deserves when God is doing something. Folks, this is so important that this church, our church, that churches across America and across the world get right now, that we're going to confuse God's voice. We're going to confuse the voice, the noise, the shouts of thanksgiving that God has given to us. When the presence of the Lord is here, knowing that God's presence is there and He's always doing things, when we, as God's people, voice what God has given to us and we use our instruments and our voices and our shouts in a way that is not indicative of the good things that God is doing, it sends a questionable noise to the world and the world doesn't know what to do with it. What? God's people who they say that all things work together for good? They say that God's in control? They say this and they sing of God's good praise and glory? And they are mourning about what's going on that's so bad. Folks, I want to tell you something. That's a mixed noise. And it confounds and confuses the world. It confuses them. We've got to be so careful. We've got to be so careful, folks, of what the world is hearing us. Honestly, our neighbors, our co-workers, They need to, more than ever right now, they need to be hearing us playing, singing, shouting God's goodness. They need to see people that trust in the Lord no matter what. They need to see people that trust in the Lord that's not based upon circumstances, that is based upon a truth. God is good. In everything. But more than that, God is good because of who He is in truth, but God is good because He has been merciful to us. We need to make sure that that we are participating in the sounds of thanksgiving. God has ordained it. God has ordained that we thank Him. God has given to us opportunities and sounds. Sounds of instruments, sounds of voices, sounds of shouts, specific shouts of joy. God has given to us a purpose to declare His goodness, to declare His mercy. But let's be careful, as we're a voice out there in our world today. And I'm not saying that a Christian has... There's a lot of struggle that's out there, I know. And there's a lot of negative things that are out there. And I'm not saying that we should just pretend like it's all not there and put our head in the sand and just cover it over with a blanket. I'm not saying that. What I'm talking about is when we're out there and we get an opportunity to blow the trumpet, and when we get to voice and talk, especially with the people that are around that are listening, we need to be very careful that they're hearing the same the same noises that God intended thanksgiving to be. Praise, honor, and glory to a good God that's always good, that His mercy endureth forever to all generations, from generation to generation. That is going to go much further in our testimony to the world than for us to get right down with them and talk about all the negative things that are going on. Please, let's be careful to have the right noise of thanksgiving. The world needs to see a good God. That's what's going to save them. They're not going to get saved by a bunch of people that are griping and complaining about what's going on. They're going to get saved when they see a good God that's above. They're going to see the grace of God that's beyond the difficult trials. Remember the verse that we looked at in 2 Corinthians? During the offertory time? They need to see it. They need to see it. That is going to be the case, that God's glory and honor would continue to come from generation to generation. God, would you help us? God, would you help us? The sounds of thanksgiving, a tremendous opportunity to share the truth. Lord, as we see in Ezra, as this the building of God was being erected, and folks, God, we pray and we see that God, you're building something for us. Now we've got to trust that. We've got to know there is going to be a deliverance, and we're going to see the deliverance soon. The time is coming. Lord, I pray that we would be busy with the right noises, the shouts of joy, the instruments, the voices, the songs. God, I pray that we're very clear with what we're sounding out. Yes, Lord, we want the greatest, we want the best, but we're gonna praise you for what you give to us and be thankful, knowing that you're doing good and perfect work in our lives. God, help us. Thank you for this message you've given to me and to the people. Lord, may we use it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. A simple